this morning I wanted to say a few sort of connected, maybe disconnected words about the value of the garments of salvation. And these thoughts were prompted in my heart by happening across a very well-known, if, how shall I put it, saccharine song by the country and western singer Dolly Parton about her coat of many colors that her mama made for her. I don't know how many of you are familiar with it, but the song is about how poor the family was when she was a little girl and how her mother sewed her a coat made out of odd pieces of colored cloth because she didn't have a coat and it was going to be cold. And her mother made it with great love and told her the story of Joseph and his coat of many colors and blessed the coat and told her that she hoped that it would bring her happiness. And so she went off to school so proud of her coat of many colors. But all the other students laughed at her and made fun of her and her coat of many colors that my mama made for me. So you see the setup here. And she says these words, and oh, I couldn't understand it. How I felt I was rich. And I told them of the love my mama sewed in every stitch. And I told them all the story mama told me while she sewed, and how my coat of many colors was worth more than all their clothes, but they didn't understand it. And I tried to make them see. And I thought about the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness, which the Lord Jesus has clothed all the people in who trusted in Him. You know, this story of Joseph and his coat of many colors, if you look back at the text in Genesis chapter 37, you will find that it was a mark of special love. At verse 3 of Genesis 37, now Israel, who is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and would not speak peaceably unto him. So you see that this coat of many colors that Jacob made for his son Joseph was a mark of distinction and affection. And it was something special, and it was marked out as special, and it caused all of his brothers to hate him. It becomes a symbol of their hatred of Joseph because their father loves him more than he loves the rest of his people. And if you remember, Joseph wore this coat because he loved it and he treasured it. And that made it all the worse for his brothers. And you remember that one day they saw him coming across the field on an embassy from his father to find out how they were and to bring him some food. And they plotted and schemed to destroy him. And you remember they took the coat of many colors off of Joseph and they tore it up and they put animal's blood on it. And they took it to the father and showed it to him as the token or the proof that Joseph had been slain by some wild beast in the field. Of course, we know how this story develops. Joseph ends up saving his family from famine, and you remember his great statement to his brothers at the end, "You meant it all for evil, but the Lord meant it for good." And as I thought about this story, I thought about the Lord's love for His people in clothing us with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. You know, we have a sad plight, all of us who come to the Savior in our sin and in our brokenness. And that plight is described in Isaiah 64. But we are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So here is a description of the best we have to offer, all of our good deeds, all of our noble intentions, all the things that we think commend us to the world around us. Before God, they are stinking rags. And you might think of it, although the text doesn't indicate, but you might think of it as soiled and filthy garments that we wear. And we present before the King of Glory in such shabby attire. And it is something that we might be proud of, but that the Lord detests. And you know, the people who are self-righteous and who believe that they're doing the best they can, they try to keep the Ten Commandments and live according to the Sermon on the Mount, etc., etc. And they believe that the Lord will receive them for their own righteous deeds, so-called. And isn't it interesting that the writer doesn't even bother to dispute that these things are righteousnesses after a fashion? He doesn't get off on that trail, does he? He just goes straight to the heart of how God looks at them. They're awful. They're stinking. They're noxious. They don't commend us to Him at all. Almost as if it'd be better if we took them all off and didn't even parade them in front of God. Maybe this is sort of an insight into the fact that the sinner who prayed, who did not bring all of his good works before God, was received by Him in his admitted sin and in his admitted shame. Whereas the one who pranced about before God in his robes of righteousness of his own make, the Lord rejected, didn't He? And this is the case that one must cast aside all the so-called righteousness that we would parade before the Lord and come with nothing. Or else we'll be an odious thing before Him, won't we? But the solution to this problem of the rags of righteousness which we might array ourselves in is found in that text we read in Isaiah chapter 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. So here is the scripture writer's great rejoicing. Not that he rearranged his own so-called good deeds, made them a little better, washed them up a little bit. Not that he strove harder and harder to be better and better. Not that he was acceptable before God in his own sight. No, the rejoicing is in this, that God has clothed me in the garments of salvation. God has placed upon me a robe of righteousness. It's not mine, it's God's that He has given to me. It's His righteousness, not mine. And these clothes that God gives to the people that come to the Lord Jesus are a cause, or should be a cause, of great rejoicing. What does it say? I will greatly rejoice. My soul shall be joyful in my God. So here is the attitude of the believer when he realizes the raiment that God has arrayed him in. All of His own gift and none of our doing. Garments of salvation. Robes of righteousness. And notice, he says this is alike the way brides and grooms dress up in the finest. Okay? You know, that only happens on the wedding day, doesn't it? Or when you go to a concert, or when you go to a fancy ball. But here is a saint reveling in the glorious garments which God has laid upon him in his regular walk and daily life. When it comes to the righteousness that God places on us, the salvation that He bestows upon us like a garment, it's like every day is a fantastic celebration, like a one-time event in one's life, a wedding. Every day is like that with the clothes that the Lord has placed upon His people. And it comes as an astonishment and an unexpected gift that it should be like this, and that every day we should wake up to realize the great value and beauty and glory of the garments which God has laid upon His people, salvation and righteousness. Now, what is salvation? Salvation ultimately is rescue from eternal judgment. The Lord Jesus said that whoever trusted in Him, that He would raise him up at the last day, that He would bring him into the presence of His Father in all the glory of heaven one day for all eternity. This is salvation, rescue from sin, rescue from the frailty and folly and problems of this world, and of all the things which the fall and sin has brought in to destroy and take away the happiness of the Lord's people and perfection and beauty in the sight of God. But then what is the righteousness? The righteousness is the immaculate moral spotlessness that God sees His people in. It is where God justifies us and declares us to be without any moral fault whatsoever for Jesus' sake and on account of Jesus' death. And so that rather than be guilty when we're seen by God, we're innocent. Rather than be sinful, we're just. Rather than be condemned, we are righteous. And these things are placed upon us, and we are enwrapped in them, not by our own doing, but by the work of God for us. I like to read, and I will read three different selections this morning from Brother John Gill, because he has such a way of putting these things and of bringing into them all of the truth of the Scriptures. He says of this phrase, "He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation." That is, with salvation as garments, the salvation of Christ, which like garments is without men, that is outside of men, being wrought out by Christ and is brought near and applied by the Spirit of Christ and is all around and encompasses the saints as such and like them beautifies and adorns them and keeps them warm and comfortable when they have the joys of it, and which secures them from the storms of divine wrath and vengeance. And the plural number, that is, the garments of salvation, being used may denote the fullness and completeness of this salvation from all sin, from wrath, hell, and damnation, and from every enemy. And this is a matter of joy to the believer interested in it, and clothed with it, since it is a salvation so great, a garment so fitting and suitable, and had at free cost, and in which the glory of all the divine perfections is so conspicuous, as well as it being so full, complete, and perfect, and an everlasting one. And then he says about, "He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness," not with her own, that is a rag, and not a robe, and a filthy one too, and no covering. That is, what we bring is no covering. And indeed, no righteousness what we bring, properly speaking, but the righteousness of Christ, the best robe, the wedding garment, the change of raiment, which like a robe is upon believers, but not in them. It is Christ and imputed to them. It covers their persons and their nakedness and all their sins so as not to be seen with the eye of avenging justice. To clothe and cover with it is God's act of imputation, and Christ's application of it by His Spirit, which perceived by the believer causes great joy, it being all of a piece like Christ's seamless robe, and so pure and spotless, so perfect and complete, so rich and glorious. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, or adorning himself in a princely or priestly manner. The sense is, as a bridegroom puts on the best clothes he has on his wedding day and makes the appearance of a prince in his richest robes, or as the high priest when he had on all his sacerdotal garments, or as a bride adorneth herself with jewels or implements and makes herself as fine as she can to recommend herself to her spouse and to her friends, thus richly and magnificently arrayed is the Church of Christ and every believer, being clothed with Christ's righteousness. He and they are in the same relation. He's the bridegroom, they the bride. And they are clothed alike with the garment down to the foot, and are righteous as He is righteous, and are herewith as a bride adorned and made ready for her husband. and the joy at such a solemnity fitly expresses the mutual joy of Christ and His church. So here we have a description of the meaning of the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness, which causes great joy in the believer who discovers that God has laid these things upon him for Jesus' sake. Now, this image of placing a garment of sin and of unrighteousness with a garment that is pure and white and righteous is found again in Zechariah chapter 3. You remember that it's an image or story of Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing there accusing him. And the Lord rebukes Satan with words to the effect that this is a man who I have snatched out of the fire and I have saved him. So go away and quit your criticism. But then he says this, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair miter upon his head. So they set a fair miter upon his head and clothed him with garments. So here is acted out in a parable or a vision, if you will, this idea that the Lord takes away the sin from his people, like stripping them of filthy garments, and provides them with a change of raiment so that they might be fit to stand before the presence of a holy God and to be thus treated because he has delivered them like a brand plucked out of hell. And in the face of a mocking, hateful Satan who despises the Lord's people. But there is in the teaching of Christ a warning about what happens to those who are not arrayed with the free garment which the Lord provides. And it is it found in the text we read this morning in Matthew's Gospel, the 22nd chapter, about the great wedding. And you remember, the king throws a wedding feast and nobody will come. And this, of course, is a description by the Lord Jesus of his being rejected by the people of Israel. And then the king sends out people to go search out other people who hadn't been invited at first. And they go into the highways and hedges and they bring in all sorts of people. And these people are not as noble and are not as acceptable as it would appear as the people who refused to come, thereby showing they weren't acceptable or noble either, were they? But at least they looked good. And they were the kinfolk, and they were the ones that were expected to be invited, but they wouldn't come. And so he brings in all these other people. And then there is, of course, the horrible finding that someone has come into the wedding without a wedding garment on. But now the wedding garment was something that was a special celebratory garment that was supplied by the person throwing the feast, so that all the people who attended the feast might be arrayed in acceptable clothing. And there wouldn't be any clothing that would mar the event. You didn't have to have your own, but you had to wear what was provided to you. And at verse 11 of Matthew 22, the king came in to see the guests. He saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? He was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away, cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And of course, the lesson is that if you try to show up before the God of glory in your own filthy rags, then you'll be shown the door. You'll be shown the door to hell. Because they're unacceptable. They're unrighteous. They're not the robes which the Lord has provided to those who have put their trust in Jesus. You see, these are people who thought that they could come before this august assembly and this perfect judge. They could come before them in their own righteousness because they didn't see how they had any problems or that they were in any way unclean. They hadn't comprehended the august nature of the event to which they were to appear. And they thought that they were just fine the way they were. Maybe they didn't see their sin or their shame or their filthiness. You see, that's the problem with people who have not been converted, been regenerated, been raised from the dead by the Spirit, is they're not aware of their guiltiness and their shame and their dishonor. They don't think that they have anything to be ashamed of before the Lord, but they do. And if they don't come arrayed in the perfect garments of righteousness, then they'll be cast into outer darkness. They'll be judged. Brother Gill has this to say about the person who had not on a wedding garment, by which is meant not good works or a holy life or any particular grace of the Spirit as faith or charity or humility or repentance or any other, not the whole work of sanctification nor the Holy Ghost, but rather the wedding garment is the righteousness of Christ. For though good works are the outward garments of believers, and these greatly become them and adorn the doctrine of Christ, yet they are imperfect and have their spots and need washing in the blood of Christ and cannot in themselves recommend them to God. And though the Holy Ghost and His graces, His work of holiness upon the heart, make the saints all glorious within, yet not these, but the garment of Christ's righteousness is their clothing of wrought gold and raiment of needlework, in which they are brought into the King's presence. This, like a garment, is outside them and put upon them, and it covers and protects them and beautifies and adorns them, and which may be called a wedding garment, because it is that in which the elect of God were betrothed to Christ, in which they are made ready and prepared for Him as a bride adorned for her husband, in which they will be introduced into His presence and be by Him presented first to Himself, then to His Father, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Quoting from Ephesians chapter 5, of course. This man had not on this garment, this robe of righteousness. It was not imputed to him. He had no knowledge of it. If he had any, it was only a speculative one. He had no true faith in it. He had not put on Christ as the Lord his righteousness. He had got into a church state without it, though there is no entrance into the kingdom of heaven but by it. He's referring there to people who go to church and who are members of the church but have not trusted in the Lord Jesus, have not put on His righteousness, are not appearing before God clothed in the garments of the Lord Jesus, which Christ has provided to all of His people. So you see, they got in another way. They didn't get in through the door where the clothes were handed out, as it were. And now they are without excuse and they are destroyed. This all shows the unique value of the garment of Christ, of His righteousness. That without it, there is judgment, there's wrath, there is no hope. Clothed in our own good works, we are utterly cast down, utterly cast out. So these garments that the Scriptures describe as God clothing us with, the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness, are exceedingly precious things. They are the most precious possession, if you will, of the believer. And without them, there is nothing to look forward to but doom and judgment and despair. Now, there is another example of being clothed when we come to the Lord. We find this in Luke chapter 15 at verse 22. You remember when the prodigal son comes back to the father and he's spent all of his money and he's lived a life of shame and dishonor. So he proposes that he would come back to his father and be let back into the household as a servant. But you remember what the father says. He says to his servants at verse 22 of Luke 15, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found," and they begin to make merry. So you see that another thing that this clothing of the Lord's people with these special garments of salvation, it is intended to imply or indicate, is that when we come before God and have trusted in Jesus and He arrays us with these robes of righteousness and garments of salvation, that this is a means by which we are not to be treated anymore as lowly or vile or as not a fully integrated part of the family of God, but that rather we are to be suited up to be included in the heavenly family, in the royal family, so that we might be dressed like the only begotten Son, as it were, like the Lord Jesus, who's clothed in perfect righteousness, in perfect honor, so that the younger brethren, that is the adopted ones, all of God's people who He has loved and brought into His family, are to be arrayed in suitable garments, garments suitable for the family of God, where all the people are made perfect and are cleansed of all faults and of all guilt, and that we might all be included together, that none of us might feel uncomfortable or cast out by being made to appear in such an august company and before such an esteemed God and before the angels in anything other than honorable dress that makes us welcome and makes us fit into the same great host of the righteous of the Lord. And two other instances of clothing that pictures the salvation of the Lord's people and the cleansing of the Lord's people can be found in Revelation. For example, Revelation 7, where these saints are around the throne of God, one of the elders questions the Apostle John, asking him, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" These are the people surrounding the throne of God in heaven. "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." This verse describes to us the means by which these beautiful robes, these perfect robes of righteousness, are wrought, are rendered perfect before the Lord. That is, that they are rendered perfect by the blood of the Lamb. You remember in Isaiah it says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall become as wool." We are all dressed in these rags and filthy garments. And that if we're ever to take on beautiful garments, they'll have to have been cleansed, they'll have to have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. You remember Paul said that the Lord Jesus loved him and gave himself for him. The Scriptures teach that our sins are washed away, are cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. The blood as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And then in Revelation 19, there is the great marriage feast. "Let us all be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." Here is perhaps the final description in the Scriptures of the arraying of the Lord's saved ones in perfect clothes of righteousness. Brother Gill has this to say about the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. "Not good works or the saints' own righteousness, for though these are evidence of faith by which the saints are justified and are what God has prepared for them, that they should walk in them, yet these are not comparable to fine linen clean and white, but are like filthy rags and cannot justify in the sight of God. But the righteousness of Christ is meant by this fine linen, and justification by that, for that is the only justifying righteousness of the saints. And though it is but one, yet it may be called righteousnesses or justifications in the plural manner, partly because of the seven seasons in which the act of justification passes, first in God's mind from eternity, next on Christ as the surety, when he rose from the dead, and on all the elect in him, and then in the consciences of the saints when they believe. And the sentence of it will be notified and declared to men and angels at the last judgment, and partly because of the many persons that are justified by it, as also because of the excellency of it. So the Jews use the word, that is righteousness, in the plural number. The Targumist on Zechariah 3, verse 4, paraphrases the text, "I will clothe thee with righteousnesses." We read that text earlier. Upon which words Jarchi has this note, "Change of beautiful garments is all one as if it had been said righteousnesses. And because sin is like to filthy garments, righteousness is like to garments beautiful and white." Christ's righteousness may be compared to fine linen, clean and white, because of its spotless purity. Those that are arrayed with it become unblameable and unreprovable, and without spot and blemish, and without fault before the throne. With this, the Jewish church will be clothed. All the Lord's people will be righteous. They will have on the best robe and wedding garment, which was despised by the Jews in Christ's time, who refused to come to the marriage feast, and their being arrayed with it will be owing to the grace of Christ who grants it. And so Christ's righteousness is called the gift of righteousness, the free gift, the gift by grace, and abundance of grace and faith, which receives it and puts it on, is the gift of God. Not only the garment is a gift of grace, but the putting on of it is a grant from Christ, and which he himself does. Now, as I thought about this, and the value and the beauty of the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness which the Lord places upon us, and which is wrought by the blood shedding of Christ on the cross, to cleanse and make such beautiful garments, such righteousness as he can place upon his people when we were unlovely and unrighteous in our own acts. This raiment which the Lord makes for us, you remember the great cost at which he made it. And I thought about the raiment of Christ. You know, all through the Gospels, there is a lot of talk about what Christ wore and about his raiment. And indeed, through the Scriptures, there is repeated reference to the clothing of the Lord Jesus. You remember when he was born, it was said that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. And Jesus wore a seamless garment, outer garment, which they called a robe of some sort or a vesture. And you remember that the Lord Jesus in his garments, that people were healed by merely a touch of the hem of his garment. So his garment was significant to the people around him. What he wore, a white robe. And there are two other descriptions of the garments of Christ prophetically. If you look at Revelation 19, at verse 11, we read, "I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, then he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." There is an example of the Lord Jesus riding in judgment to save his people, and his vesture is not white, it is dipped in blood. It is red with blood. This harks back to Isaiah 63, where the Lord Jesus is described in these words, "Who is this that cometh from Edom? With dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel and thy garments, like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the wine press alone, and the people, there were none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me, and I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury. I will bring down their strength to the earth. So these texts describe the Lord Jesus in his righteous judgment against the wicked for the saving of his people, for the rescue of his people. But then when we see the Lord Jesus in the context of his interaction with his loved ones, we see him all glorious and white. And you remember at the Transfiguration that they went to the high mountain, and it says in Mark 9 at verse 2 that he was transfigured before them. In another place it says that his face was shining as the sun, and his hair was white and bright. And then it says at verse 3 of Mark 9, his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth could white them. So here is a picture of the raiment of Christ, all glorious, all shining, all white. And the same thing is depicted in Revelation chapter 1 when he appears to the Apostle John. There is in the raiment of Christ an indication of his glory and of his virtue. And then I thought, you know, there are only two times in the Scripture where there is mention made of the garments of Christ being taken off. One of them is in John's Gospel, the 13th chapter. You remember when he's getting ready to go to the cross, the night before, it says that he removed his garment and girded himself with a towel, and he washed the feet of his disciples. He removed his glorious garment while he was cleansing his people of their sin. And of course, the next day, just a few hours later, he would be stripped naked, wouldn't he, as he took away the sin of his people. In John's Gospel, the 19th chapter at verse 23, we read, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified him, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did, and sitting down, they watched him there." Our Lord Jesus was unclothed while he bore our sin. Think of it. This means that he was unclothed while he perfected the garments of salvation for us. He was unclothed in shame and in judgment while he perfected the robe of righteousness that is our most treasured possession. You see, in this imagery, God shows what happens to those without the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness? That's the condition. Without those things is the condition in which wrath and judgment rain down upon us. They rain down upon Jesus, unclothed. They will rain down upon every person in this world who is not clothed with the garment of salvation, with the robe of righteousness, which our Lord Jesus made as he hung in shame, unclothed on the cross. Our Lord Jesus was covered only in shame and wrath for us, so that we might be dressed in his righteousness, in his obedience. The garments that God has given us were wrought by love and sacrifice and pain and death and judgment for Jesus. And so it might be said that they are made all the more precious by the cost that our Savior bore in delivering them for us. His death, his humiliation on the cross. And therefore they must be our most precious possessions. You know, they would be precious to us, even if they had cost God nothing, wouldn't they? For what they bring to us, for what they grant to us, rescue from judgment, rescue from wrath. But they're doubly precious for the great cost that our Savior paid in order that we might be clothed with righteousness and with salvation. And how can we explain to those mockers why we treasure these garments of the Lord Jesus, which He has given to us, Christ's righteousness and salvation? How can we explain to them why we treasure them so? How can they not understand why we should treasure them so? I thought of the words of that song that we sang this morning. No tongue nor pen can show the love of Jesus what it is, because none but His loved ones can know. And that is what we celebrate around this table. We remember what our Lord Jesus was put through or went through, willingly submitted Himself to, that we might today be clothed in the beautiful garments of salvation and the perfect robe of righteousness. And I'd like to ask my Father if He'd give thanks for the bread that pictures the body of Christ broken for us. The Scriptures tell us on the night our Lord was betrayed that He took the bread and He blessed it and He broke it. And He said, "Take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus shed to make atonement for our sin. O God, our Father, we rejoice in Your provision of a lamb without spot and without blemish. For You had ordained that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. And You had pictured all through the Old Testament the sacrifice of the lamb in the place of Your people. And You had told Your people that when You see the blood, You'll pass over us, not allow the angel of death to have anything to do with us. And Lord, we thank You that we're marked by the blood of Jesus, that He has shed His precious blood on Calvary's tree to save poor wretches like ourselves, that He has taken on Himself our guiltiness and our shame, and You've judged Him for our sins, and You've laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. And He went to the cross like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep before her shearers is dumb. And Lord, we thank You that He didn't resist or run away, that He set His face like flint to complete the will of His Father who's in heaven, to accomplish the perfect redemption of His people, to make for us robes of righteousness and garments of salvation, that we would not be covered in shame and dishonor and sin, but covered in all the beauty of the Lord Jesus and all of His perfection. We might be ushered into Your presence, and we stand before You now, we who've trusted in Jesus, clean and new and white in our robes of righteousness. Help us to grasp a hold of these things that You have provided us, to know that they are the most valuable possessions that we have, and that You would give us the tongue of eloquence to explain to the mocking world why it is that we treasure the garments of salvation that You have prepared for us, and at such great cost to Your dear Son, whose death we celebrate. Thank You for this cup that pictures the blood that He shed to expunge our sin in His own body on the tree. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Scriptures tell us after they had supped, He took the cup and He blessed it. And He said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in My blood for the remission of sin. Do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of Me." And the Scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till He comes. Let's stand and sing number 191, "With Jesus in Our Midst." Our sins were laid on Him when bruised on Calvary. With Christ we died and rose again and sit with Him on high. Number 171.